Jonah has certainly been through the mill, as we could see in the wee summary that we gave to the boys and girls. He ran, he was caught, and he was redirected. All of this is preparing Jonah for what he is now to embark upon. Now he is ready for his calling once more. And as we look at this chapter this evening, I've entitled this The Means of Salvation, because this is a wonderful chapter which teaches us so much about how people are saved. And when I was preparing this and looking how to break the chapter up under different points, I had certain points, and then I threw all the points out and I started on new points. And the thing you'll notice about the 3 points tonight as we think about salvation, all of the points focus on God, reminding us that salvation from beginning to end is about God. We'll be reminded about, yes, sinners need to respond, but salvation is all of God at the same time. The first thing we see here is the perseverance of God. Look at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. If you look back to chapter 1, that message is basically the same as before that's now coming to Jonah. Jonah has created such a fuss. Jonah has run away. Jonah has tried to cause havoc. But God has kept his eyes firmly on his plan for the people of Nineveh. God's plan has not changed. He hasn't lost sight of what he is wanting to happen. And God will ensure that it will happen. And so he comes to Jonah with the same message. Basically saying to Jonah, you change, but I don't change. And let's get on with what I'm calling you to do. Man changes. We are a very fickle bunch. We change day by day. We change even through the course of a day. But God and his plan remains the same. And praise God that our salvation and the salvation of others, they aren't down to us. It isn't down to us people who are so inconsistent. It's all down to the perseverance of God, who will not be deflected from his plan and will ensure that his plan will be carried out from beginning to end. We have a God who's so determined, so passionate about what he's doing, and nothing will stop him from fulfilling his plan, and particularly that plan of salvation. Let's look at a number of passages which speak of this perseverance of God. Think first of all of Mark chapter 10, a little verse that I love so much, and it speaks about Jesus going towards Jerusalem for the last time, and it says of how Jesus was out in front, and the disciples were astonished, and the crowd that was coming after them, they were afraid. Now, what astonished the disciples? What made the crowd afraid? If you look at that verse, I think the only thing that you could say astonished and frightened them must have been a determination on the face of Jesus as he was going to Jerusalem for the last time. Nothing was going to deflect him from fulfilling his great plan. Or think of John chapter 10 and that great statement of Jesus about being the shepherd and how indeed none can pluck his people from his hand and how his Father is greater and none can pluck them from the Father's hand. A wonderful message of how when indeed Jesus saves us, we are secure forever, that he will never let us go. He's not going to start up with us and then give up on us. He's going to continue on. He's going to hold us to the very end. Or think of Philippians 1 and verse 6, that very famous verse about how Paul is confident for the Philippians that the Lord who has begun this good work in them will bring it to completion. The God who begins it will end it. He always perseveres. He has never deflected from his goal, from his agenda. Now, as we think about that, as we think of how God's plan never changes, Maybe there's a challenge for us tonight. Maybe there's something the Lord has been calling you to do. And you've run away like Jonah. Maybe you haven't physically run away. You haven't jumped on a boat to go the other direction. But you're just refusing to listen to God's word. You're shutting him out. He's calling you to do something. And that's been happening for some time. Well, the Lord hasn't changed. And maybe tonight, like Jonah, God's word is coming to you a second time. And he's saying tonight, now is time for you to obey. Don't put it off any longer. But I want you to notice something. There's a slight difference here in the message that now is given from the one that came earlier to Jonah. In chapter 1 and verse 2, Jonah is called to go to the great city of Nineveh and to preach against it. And here in chapter 3 and verse 2, he is to, it says proclaim, but the word should be preach. He's to preach to it. Previously he's to preach against it. Now he's to preach to it. A very subtle difference, but I think there's a real difference here. To preach against something is speaking totally of judgment and condemnation. But to preach to it, it's softer and it's holding out the prospect of hope, the prospect of deliverance. And what has happened to Jonah? In Jonah having run away and been thrown into the sea and then been rescued by the great fish and then been put on dry land, it's adding to this prospect, this expectation of mercy. Jonah has been reminded that this God who he's dealing with is this God of mercy. And I think now as the message comes to him the second time, he's more aware that God's mercy is going to go to these people. And why? Look there in verse 3. It says Nineveh was an important city, saying that because of its size. It was an important city in the world's eyes. But more important, crucially, it was an important city in God's eyes. And that is why God is persevering here. That's why God is going to ensure that Jonah is going to bring this message to it, the city. Because God cares about the city which is important to him. You know, I think each of us need to think here tonight. Where is the city in our lives which is important to God that we need to bring God's word to? Who are the people we know that we've maybe been shying away from in speaking to about the gospel and Christ? Who are the people the Lord is maybe wanting us to be involved in, inviting to church, inviting to hear the gospel, or sharing the gospel with? Who is the Nineveh in your life? Who's the important people in your life who God wants to touch with grace? Let's think about that. The perseverance of God. Then secondly, we see in regards to the means of salvation, the second thing here this evening, which is the word of God in verses 3 to 9. And notice this, salvation came to this city through God's word, first impacting the preacher. It says in verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. It's when the word of God got hold of the preacher that then the preacher was used in a great way of bringing salvation to others. And this reminds those of us who are involved in teaching, for those of us who have got this responsibility as a minister, as elders, responsibility as Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, children's workers, whatever, that when we are involved in sharing the Word of God must be part of us. The Word of God must be a part of our lives. It must have grabbed hold of us. It must be a Word that has captured us and we're excited about it. It must be a Word that is changing us. It must be a Word that is guiding and controlling our lives. In us, the Word must take on flesh. Think of John 1 and verse 14, how it speaks of Jesus, the Word became flesh. And in many words, the word needs to take on flesh in our lives. People need to see the reality of Christ's life lived through us who are going to preach to others. Because if God's word hasn't captured us and captivated, and if God's word isn't controlling our lives, then when we deliver that word to others, it will be dry, it will be cold, it will lack impact, it will lack sincerity. I love quoting that great saying of Spurgeon, who was once asked what was the secret of his preaching, and he said, "It's simple, I get on fire for the Lord, and people come and watch me burn." You know, maybe you're involved in teaching Sunday school, and maybe you're feeling a bit jaded. Maybe you're struggling a bit. Maybe the fire isn't there that was once there in your teaching. Maybe the fire was there in September, but now the time you get to the end of May, it's gone a bit. We have to take time and praying and dwelling in God's word that it catch hold of us again. I often say to those who teach God's word that start reading over the passage you're going to teach well in advance. I generally on a Sunday evening will read over the passages and go on to preach the following Sunday. And throughout the week I'm thinking about the passages. I'm reading them again and again. Even when I'm doing other things, and even if I'm cutting the grass or whatever, I'm thinking about these things. Why? Because I believe it's so important that if I'm going to preach God's word, it must have got a hold of me. It must grab me. If it's going to impact others. So God's word come and Jonah obeys it. He is moved by it. And then Jonah, very simply, he just proclaimed God's word to these people. We see that in verse 4. He goes out and through the city and says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. He didn't have to spice up the message, but he just had to tell the truth simply. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God's word is powerful. God's word continues to be his means of bringing salvation to people. One of the great passages in God's word is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read just a few verses here. Paul says to Timothy, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." Why is Timothy given this charge to preach the word? He's to preach the word because of what it is. It is breathed out of God. It is God's word. It is God speaking. It is powerful. He's to preach the word because of what it does. It brings people to salvation. It builds believers up in their faith. It rebukes them. It corrects them. It trains them. It encourages them. That's why he's to preach the word, because in preaching the word, Christ comes to people. And we must be clear about this, that in our churches it must always be a priority, in our organization, the teaching of God's word. It must be our goal for people to be under that word. But if God's word is so powerful, if God's word is the means of salvation, why is it that so often we can be teaching God's word and salvation doesn't come? Let me focus on three reasons why the word doesn't always bring salvation. The first reason is God's sovereign will. Sometimes we think it's God's will every time Scripture is preached that people will be saved. That's not always the case. You read Isaiah chapter 6, not the first part that we all know so well, but read the second half of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is called to a ministry where he'll be teaching, but the people will not listen. The people's hearts will be hard to the message. We think of the great subject of revival, and it's something so dear to us in this area. But why does revival only come sometimes? Why do we have to look back to 1859 or look back to the 1920s and under Nicholson to see great movements of God's Spirit? Well, one reason is God's sovereign will. He chooses simply to bless it sometimes and not at other times. The second reason why the word doesn't always bring salvation can be because of sin grieving the Holy Spirit. You see, for the word of God to have impact in people's lives, God's Holy Spirit has to be breathing upon that word. And there are those who are teaching the word or those who are involved in the work around the word. And if we're not clean, if we're not right with God, if we're harboring sin in our lives, which grieves the Spirit, then often blessing is withheld. And we need to examine ourselves. Those of us who teach, we have to make sure that we're pure when we come to teach. And a third reason why the word doesn't always bring salvation is that the word, sometimes it isn't among the people. Notice that here, Jonah is right into the very heart of the city. He's right among the people sharing the word of God, this word of judgment. And you know, it's never enough just to sit within our four walls of our church buildings and preach and just expect that people will come in and be saved. That can happen. But that's not what we're to expect as being normal. Jesus has told us to go and make disciples. The word has to go out there. And if people won't come in, we go out to them and share the word wherever they're at, informally and in other ways where possible. And so often, one of the reasons the word isn't bringing salvation, as we hope, is it's not getting among the people. What we're preaching in here tonight, people who are not here, it's not going to impact them. So we need the word to come to them. But as the word comes among people, as we see here, it's important to notice what the word does. It's important to notice the people's response to the word. I'm going to mention five things here quickly. Verse 5, they believed God. They believed the word that was taught. They realized it was true. They accepted it as being true. Believing the word of God and believing God is the same thing. You can't separate them. If you read what our confession teaches in this, it is so wonderful in explaining that real faith in God includes faith in his word. This past week I was listening to one of the men speaking at the Scottish General Assembly. Now, I've got to say, I heard many good men speak, and this man wasn't typical of them all. But this man was speaking about how, well, the Bible said things in the past, but we now, and he used these words, we know better than the Bible. And he believed in his own knowledge and put it above the Word of God. And that man was speaking at the Scottish General Assembly, and let me tell you something, that man is not a Christian. Because you cannot be a Christian and not believe the Word of God. So they believe God. It says that in verse 5, which means they believed his word. Secondly, they were convicted. We see that in verses 5 to 7. We can see they're convicted in their fasting, in the sackcloth, in the sitting in dust, was showing that they humbled themselves. You notice this, these people didn't really care how they looked now. They probably looked very silly. They looked a real sorry state in this situation. But they weren't concerned about that. They were more concerned about their standing before God. They realized that before God, their credibility had all gone. They were convicted as being sinful and wicked people. So conviction was a vital part of this process. And you know, it concerns me today if I hear of people who say they come to Christ and they are saved, and there's no conviction of sin. Now, conviction can have varying degrees upon people. And some people coming to salvation can go through very long periods of conviction. Some people shorter periods. But everyone who's saved, they're convicted of their sin, as we see here. Thirdly, we see in verse 8 that they called on God. We see this from the decree that comes out from the king. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. It's an urgent call. They realize that the Lord is their only hope. They've stopped running away from God and ignoring what God is saying. They're now running to God, realizing in Him alone hope is to be found. Then we also see there in verse 8, they repented. Hear this again, this call from the king. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. They turn from their sin. They turn from their sin that has brought them down and was destroying them. They refuse to hold on to that sin. They let that sin go because they know of its impact upon them. And fifthly and finally here, they look to God for mercy. But notice how he says this. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? They certainly didn't presume that if they do this that they deserve the salvation. There's great humility in this. They realize they deserve nothing from God. Nothing that is good. But they look to God in mercy. Now notice those five things. They believed God. They were convicted. They called on God. They repented. They looked to God for mercy. And you know, if a person's salvation is real today, it will include those five points. But you know what often concerns me is so many of these points are missing in some of the testimonies that you hear. For example, they believe God. I hear some people's testimony and I hear very little about believing that the cross is their only hope. There's no sense that the cross is what they need. I've already said I often hear people and there's little sense of conviction in their testimony. Yes, you generally hear that people have called on God. But the fourth point, that they have repented of their sin, often that is missing as well. Yes, they've looked to God for mercy, but they don't want to change from their ways. If a person's salvation is real, those things will be present. So we have seen the perseverance of God. We have seen the Word of God. And finally, we see the mercy of God. Let me read from verse 9 there again. The king says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish. And then verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. We need to realize that there is nothing that a man does that can ever place an onus on God so that God has to forgive. God always brings forgiveness out of his free mercy. Free in the sense that it's never deserved. It's never that God is put into a place that he has to be merciful. Because God never has to be merciful. Because no one ever does something that deserves God's mercy. Salvation only comes when God has compassion. The word compassion here I think the King James has the word repented, which is a poor translation. It's a word which means to breathe strongly. It's a word which means to sigh. And it means that the Lord's heart went out to these people. He saw them in their sorry state. And his heart was moved to bring forgiveness and salvation to them. We need to realize that the cause for forgiveness and salvation is always to be found in the heart of God. Salvation always comes from the fact that God is a God of mercy and grace and love, forgiveness and tenderness. Salvation never comes because of what we do. Salvation comes because we have this God of such wonderful compassion and grace. I think of the words of the apostle in Romans chapter 9 when he says this, "For he," that is God, "says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." If you're a Christian here tonight, the one reason why you're saved tonight is that God has looked down upon you, an undeserving sinner, and he has been moved with compassion. His heart has gone out to you. And because of that, he's reached into your heart in grace. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, realize this: there's nothing you can do to bring salvation to you. Your only hope is that this God of mercy and compassion and grace will reach out to you, an undeserving sinner. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage and this wonderful reminder this evening of salvation and how it comes. And Father, those of us who are Christians here tonight, we acknowledge before you tonight and before all gathered that indeed our salvation from beginning to end is all of God. It's because of your wonderful perseverance towards us when we had no time for you. Your wonderful perseverance in sending your Son and him persevering all the way to the cross. It's because of your wonderful word, your powerful word, which has come to us and changed us and made us into new creations. It's because of your wonderful mercy that has reached down to us, the undeserving. Oh, Father, you're this God of mercy. And Father, you look upon our gathering, and for any here tonight who are not saved, Father, look upon them in mercy, we pray. Father, for those connected to our congregations, for those within our own families, for those, Father, living in our streets, for those who we meet day by day who have no time for Christ and haven't his salvation, God, look upon them in mercy. And Father, in your mercy, be pleased even to use us. Even though we're so often like Jonah, oh Lord, persevere with us until we go and tell people the message of God, the message of salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.